Lord, we are so thankful for that wondrous cross. And oh, Lord, when we look at that, we say, we just give you all, Lord. We have nothing to hold back, no reason to hold back, because you have given all for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that this wondrous salvation that you have purchased includes the tremendous blessing of being able to read and know and understand your word. Not because we're clever or we're smart or we've gone to school for a long time, but because you have sent the indwelling Holy Spirit to enlighten us and clarify these things for us. So, Lord, we just ask that you will do that this morning as we look into your word and give us thoughts that will make us think of you, love you, serve you, and scriptures that will touch our hearts. Make them real and living, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thoughts from vacation. Many years ago, I want to say it was when we were at the first young people's retreat that we did. That was probably in May of 73. Okay, so that's 35 years ago. I think it was during one of the open sharing times we had. This brother, Mike Woods, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, said something like, he was talking about when he was on vacation. And him and his wife were walking. I don't know, there were some beachfront place, I think, strolling along the boardwalk or something, thinking, should Christians even be on vacation? And though that thought can be seem somewhat naive or make us chuckle a bit, I think it's good that Christians, when you're born again, question everything. You know, don't just take it for granted. Well, this is what everybody does, so we should do it. So I thought that was a good question to ask. And should we even be on vacation? Should Christians take a vacation? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. And that was the conclusion that they drew. And while they were walking along, somebody was fishing or doing something, and I don't even remember the lesson, but they learned a lesson from it that they shared while there. And the one thing they did say is that, you know, we're always in the school of Christ. You know, in the school of Christ, while we're here, we'll never graduate. We're always learning, hopefully. We're always growing. We're always seeing something of the Lord. And one of those times when we can see something of the Lord, I think, is when we're on vacation. You go on vacation, and maybe some of your thoughts or some of our thoughts were, of course, we're going to be away in this beautiful place, and the Lord will speak to us. We'll see the Lord, and I think he does that. Of course, that doesn't change the fact that we don't have to go away on vacation. We don't have to go far away for the Lord to speak to our hearts. I've always liked that section of Jeremiah that, you know, it's a wonderful hymn, talks about the potter and the clay. Is that Jeremiah 18, I think? And I thought when the Lord gave him this vision and spoke to him, he said, go down to the potter's house. Okay, well, what's the potter's house? It's a place, back to a place of business, you know? Someone's business. It's like if the Lord said, Dave, go down to Cabling Solutions. I want to speak to you about something. You know, so it may be we go off in some beautiful place like where we were in Canaan Valley in West Virginia. It's absolutely gorgeous. But, you know, and the Lord can speak to you. But the Lord can speak to you if you're at the potter's house. Or I also think of that time when the Lord spoke to Peter and in Acts chapter 10, and he opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, that wonderful historic moment in Acts chapter 10. Well, where was he? He was at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to you unless you've ever been to a tannery. When we were in Morocco, we went to a tannery. It's probably not too awful different from all the way back in the times of Peter because, you know, in Morocco, in some places, they're in the 21st century, but some of them are still in the first century, the way they live and do things. And you know what? This tannery, I didn't want to stay there too long because it smelled horrible. You go out and the little room where they're selling these finished products, you know, this leather that everybody has, this beautiful leather from Morocco. Well, it starts out there, and in here, in the little room, it's nice and air-conditioned and comfortable, but out there, it's the burning hot sun, and there's these people stomping down, and, you know, almost like where you're making grapes, you're squishing the grapes. Well, they're stomping on these, you know, leather things to get certain colors, to stain them, and there's all these little different colors of things, and it's burning hot. I don't know how these people do it, and they, you know, they got their legs colored up to their knees, and different depending on what color they're tanning the hide that particular time. But the beginning of the process, they kind of make everything as white as they can to get it whatever color they want. And what they use, if I understood them correctly, was dove's dung. That's what they use to help make this thing white. So you ladies that have all these nice leathery things, it may have been the first process was to put dove's dung on it. Anyhow, so it was horrible. The stench was terrible. So I'm, you know, you don't get that when you're reading Acts chapter 10, but Simon Peter goes to stay with Simon the tanner. I don't know how far away his tannery is from his house, but it could be a place where it wasn't so pleasant. But yet the Lord met him there and spoke to him there. So I think vacations are a wonderful time to get away and relax, and the Lord can speak to you. But the Lord can speak to you if you're in the potter's house, or if you're in the tanner's house, or if you're in Cabling Solutions, or if you're working for Anne Arundel County, wherever we may be, the Lord can speak to us. And I'm certainly thankful for that. Now, I came across this humorous story that's made the rounds. I've heard it several times. You probably have too. I heard it again. I thought it was interesting just to point it out to us and make a point. And it's this kindergarten teacher was speaking of this class she had, and the children were all there, and they're all drawing their pictures. And, you know, the teacher's kind of going around and asking questions about it. And so she looks over the shoulder of this one little girl and asks her, "Well, what are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher replied, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And without skipping a beat and even looking up from her drawing, she says, "They will in a couple of minutes." Well, what does that have to do with what we're doing here? Well, I thought that's kind of why we gather. You know, we gather for worship. We gather around his word. We gather around the Lord's table. You know, we want to know what God looks like. You know, we're not looking for a form, but we want to know his character. We want to know what it means to know him and to follow him. So this little kindergarten says, "I'm going to show you what God looks like." Well, you know, that's why we gather. We want to see what the Lord looks like, as it were. So we can look to him and say, "Lord, do that in my life. I want to be like that." And we want that correction sometimes from one another when someone says, "You know, you're not looking too much like the Lord Jesus right now." So we want to know what the Lord looks like. And when I was thinking of that, I thought of that psalm. I can remember when the Lord first blessed my heart by it, and he's blessed my heart many times. And here recently, one time when the Heberts were through, they shared it, that verse from Psalm 119, verse 18, where the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And that's one of the things we're doing, aren't we? We're looking into his word. We want to see wonderful things. We want to see what the Lord looks like, because coming at it from a New Testament perspective, all those wonderful things are summed up in a person, aren't they? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do. We want to see what the Lord looks like. And we look into his word, and we're not looking for things. We might talk about things. We might talk about wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification and justification, but we know really they're all summed up in a person. One of those verses I think that shows us that so clearly is 1 Corinthians 1:30. And I'm going to share a few scriptures that, you know, point to this thought of we're not looking for things so much, we're looking for a person. When the Lord opens our eyes to see wonderful things in his word, it's really the Lord Jesus we're looking at. So 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now this is a verse, he hasn't shared it much, but Blair would share this verse all the time. So I'm going to take Blair's place this morning and share this wonderful verse. And it says this, and it's 31 as well. But the main thing is verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So we see that verse. It's of God's doing that we're in Christ. He did it. But when he put us in Christ, he didn't give us things. He said, Christ has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what we have is we have Christ. We don't have these things. When we need wisdom, we're not really looking for wisdom. We're looking for Christ as our wisdom. We might say, like James said, "Well, Lord, I need wisdom." But what we're really saying is, "I need you as my wisdom, Lord." Another wonderful verse that shows us this is Colossians 3:4. I'll read it quickly. I don't know you'll have time to turn to it. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory." Christ, who is our life. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It doesn't say Christ who gives us life. Christ who is our life. And how about those wonderful words in John 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus? You know that these verses are quoted quite frequently at funerals as well as on Resurrection Sunday, as some people refer to as Easter Sunday. But I'm going to read from John 11. I'll read 21 through 26, but 25 is the verse I want. John 11, 21 says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Now here's the Lord's words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So there's the Lord telling us, "I am the resurrection and the life," right? Not, "I give you resurrection and life," but "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, it is a person we seek, not things. And if you spend any time around the folks that minister at the conference, which some of us have, or go to the men's retreat with Ed Miller, people like Ed Miller, Stephen Kong, Lance Lambert, this is going to be one of their main themes. They share on this a lot. And of course, if you read any of Brother Nee's books, and I kind of go through phases, you know, I've read so many. For a while, I haven't read that many. And then last year, Christine bought me a whole bunch of these books they were selling for a dollar. And I actually forgot about them. I discovered them a couple of months ago. So I started reading them while I was walking. And then that one that they suggested at the conference this past year as kind of a companion volume to The Normal Christian Life. And I forget the title of it already. The Secret of Christian Living. Is that it? Yeah. Christian Life. The Secret of Christian Life. Again, Watchman Nee is going over these thoughts again and again and again. He's giving us Christ. It's Christ who is our life. Okay? Now, let me sum that up in Ephesians, which is, again, the people at the conference use these verses a lot. They use this phrase, the eternal purpose of God. I don't know how many other people use that, but they see the eternal purpose of God in Ephesians 1. And I'm going to start with verse 3, but it's really, I think, verse 10 I'm looking for. That's the one I want to emphasize. But let's read from verse 3 of Ephesians 1, since it is so wonderful. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." And the New American Standard and the Darby and the King James, they like better. And it says, "The summing up of all things in Christ." And Watchman Nee has a wonderful book you should read called Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things. Okay, so all that point to say, we want to know what the Lord looks like. One of the reasons we gather and look into his word is we want the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in his law. And those wonderful things are all summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess that's also one of the reasons why sometimes we go on vacation. We want to see the Lord's beauty. We want to see his creation, and we can just see the beauty of the Lord in these things. But of course, our problem is sometimes, just sometimes, not all the time, we have a hard time grasping the main point, don't we? I mean, we can miss it. We get off center. We get sidetracked. And a funny story that I had read recently from Reader's Digest kind of underlined this. It's a story that's interesting because I do this thing in this little short story I'm going to tell you. And it's also apropos for the times in which we live, and you'll understand what I mean in a moment. So this lady tells the story. She was watching this show with her husband. And the scene was like one of these little convenience stores, the kind of have gas stations with them. And the bad guy, you know, is fighting and sets a fire. Of course, everything blows up and it gets a gas station. So, boom! boom, this tremendous explosion. And her husband kind of gasps. And she looks at him and is just about ready to say, man, quite an impressive explosion. But before she can get that out, he says, did you see the price of regular? It was $1.89 a gallon. So, you ever done that in a movie? I've done that. So, okay, so the point is, sometimes we can get a little off focus. We can miss the point. We don't always see the main point. I don't know who said it, but I thought it was a wonderful quote. Somebody talking about ministry or leadership or family. I don't know. Maybe he's talking about all those things. He said, the main point is to keep the main point the main point. And so that's what we want to try to do, right? I mean, because when it comes to looking into his word, we want to see the Lord Jesus. We want to see the central person and his purpose in that. And people can get so sidetracked. They can get so off center. That's true, especially when we come to God's word, isn't it? Because so many people do. They get off the main point. They miss it completely. I was at Tommy's house. We had a little get together for Dad's birthday, and I noticed this book, and just the title and style made me say, I bet you that's the Seventh-day Adventist book. It was on Revelation and Daniel. Maybe it said Daniel and Revelation, because they love prophecy, but they have it all mixed up. So I told Tommy, yeah, you ought to throw that book out. I said, actually, it was in a stack of giveaway. Well, maybe they can give it away. They're probably better off throwing it away, because they love prophecy, but they got it so messed up. So it's important when we look in the Word, we don't want to get sidetracked. We don't want to miss the point. It's true in many things in life, but especially in God's Word, when we're looking into it and he's showing us wonderful things, we want to make sure we're keeping the main point, the main point. Here's a well-known word from John chapter 5 along that subject about keeping the main point, and we're talking about, along with that, summing up all the spiritual things in the Lord Jesus, he being the main point, if you will. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, you know these well. I'll read them. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So here's people, their whole life and culture is surrounded around the word of God, and they're missing the main point. It's about the Lord, the Messiah. And he said, you won't come to me. You're talking about the scripture. You search the scripture, it doesn't do you any good. So we certainly want to search the scripture. We want to see what the Lord looks like. We know we want to keep the main point, it's the Lord Jesus. Yes, we are talking about wisdom and righteousness and justification and all those things, but we're really talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Ruckert kids showed up at the mountain cabin, they had just come back from a young people's conference. Oh, it's wonderful. I wish they had this when my kids were their age. Maybe they did, and I just wasn't paying attention. And I'm just so impressed because if my kids were their age and they had a young people's conference, I'd probably have to put a gun to make them go. But the Ruckert kids, they want to go so badly. So they came back and they came in, and it's usually the girls that talk about this, but Teddy started talking about it right off the bat. And he sort of summed up for him what was to him the main point. And I guess there was two speakers, Dana Condon and Jim Bogdanovich. And they both, I don't know Jim Bogdanovich that much. I know Dana, but they all love him and they're all great and all that. But he said, for him, it's sort of all summed up in something that Dana said that about we need to repent of our attitude to the Word of God. And I thought, well, that's not only a good message to young people, that's a good message for all of us because we have to be careful. We might not be like some of these far-fetched groups that have really weird ideas, but we can still have this attitude towards the Lord, Word of God that's not right. You know, there was this saying, there was this story, I don't know if it really happened, that W.C. Fields, when he was dying, somebody went into his room in the hospital and he was looking through a Bible. Of course, it was so out of place to see W.C. Fields. Well, the pastor said, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. So to him, looking through the Word of God, it was something to make a joke about. You know, it was something to look for loopholes. But that's someone that doesn't respect the Word of God. But we love and respect the Word of God. I think we still need to repent of our attitude sometimes towards the Word of God. We want to have that one thing mentality, don't we? From Psalm 27. Psalm 27. It was a beautiful chorus we used to sing all the time. We haven't sung it too much lately. Psalm 27, verse 4, this one thing mentality, right? And it says this: "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Oh, isn't that what we want? We want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So sometimes maybe we need to repent of our attitude towards the Word of God. That's a good message for adults as well as for young people. Even for those of us that think we hold the Word of God in pretty high regard, pretty high respect, I think sometimes we can still trivialize it and put it to the side, mostly because we have some problem. And the Word of God has answered that problem. And we want to look at our problem and say, here's our problem. There's the Word of God. I know the Word of God says that, but, and then, you know, in other words, we're trivializing it. Like, it doesn't solve my problem. It doesn't help me. My problem, my situation, the way I feel, what I see with these eyes is more important than what I see with these eyes. So we have to be careful about that. Again, when it comes to people who can trivialize the Word of God, and that's our society, to underline, and I came across this article, maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't, about, again, this is someone that does not respect the Word of God like you and I do, but even though we don't have his outward disdain for the Word of God, we better be careful that we don't have the same disdain all the time going, oh, I love the Word of God, and still sort of trivialize it by some of the choices we make and some of the things that we say and do. Now, here's the experience of something that I hope will outrage you as much as it outraged me, and then turn you from outrage to wanting to pray that someone would actually do something like this. Did you hear about the guy, a Nebraska lawyer, lawmaker and lawyer, that brought a lawsuit against God? Have you heard this? Okay, here's what it said. Here's a little article. I'll read it to you. A Nebraska lawmaker said his lawsuit against God is perfectly valid until a judge says otherwise. State Senator Ernie Chambers, Democrat from Omaha. See, we just came from Omaha, Nebraska. That's supposed to be a very conservative, God-fearing place. Well, this guy from Omaha has sued the Almighty for making terrorist threats against mankind in the form of floods, earthquakes, plagues, and other calamities, and demand he cease and desist immediately. Okay, he sued God, calls him, says he made terrorist threats, and demands that he ceases and desists immediately. Chambers was in court Tuesday to press his case, but readily admitted it was a publicity stunt to remind his colleagues that it isn't up to politicians to limit citizens' constitutional access to the judicial system by bans on so-called frivolous lawsuits. You know, there's a lot of people in jails that make frivolous lawsuits too. I think that's exactly what judges are supposed to do to determine, you're wasting our time, this is frivolous, and cast them out. Now, Chambers... The TV station said Chambers has taken a stand against limits on lawsuits in the past and was quoted last year as saying, anybody can file a lawsuit against anybody, even God. The judge assigned to the case took the matter under advisement. Chambers told KETV he wasn't expecting a quick ruling. Now, why wouldn't he expect a quick ruling? It's so ridiculous. Why would a judge have to think for more than one second before he threw this out? It's ridiculous, but that kind of is a microcosm of a lot of the attitude towards the Word of God. They just trivialize it. It's a publicity stunt. It doesn't mean anything. Well, again, we should be outraged by that sort of thing. I think it should turn us into prayer, because as upset as I am with that fellow, I'm also thinking, it's not going to be trivial when he has to face this God he's told to cease and desist from his terrorist threats, but he needs prayer that he'll repent. But all of that to say, okay, now someone did that silly thing. Well, again, do we have attitudes that aren't that overt, aren't that outwardly ridiculous and blasphemous, where we take the Word of God and we trivialize it? It has the answers to our problems. It meets our needs. It speaks to our situation. But we keep saying, well, I know the Word of God says, but I know it says this. And somehow, you know, we take something, as someone has well said, don't put a question mark where God has put a period. God makes a statement and says this is true. We take it immediately. Sometimes we tend to put a question mark, you know, like the very first temptation. If you eat this, you're going to die. What does he? That's a statement. There's a period after that. The Lord tells him. The enemy puts a question mark. Are you going to die if you eat that? Well, we take God's word, and there are all these marvelous promises in there. We should be looking in there and viewing marvelous things that show us the Lord Jesus that meet our needs. And so often we go, well, I know it says that, but you know, I know God says he'll provide for our needs, but you know, I know I have this unsaved loved one I'm praying for, but they haven't changed yet. Well, you know, it's on God's timing. We need to keep praying. So I don't want to overly beat that point, because that wasn't one of my main points, even though I've spent a lot of time on it. I just want us to make sure that we're not trivializing God's word. And maybe if we are, and again, it's not going to ever be as overt as that. We have little sneaky ways we do it sometimes. Well, here's what Teddy said. We need to repent of our attitude towards the Word of God. Sometimes we need to do that too, don't we? We might need to repent of our attitude towards the Word of God. At the same time, we're loving it and enjoying it. Maybe there's some areas where we're trivializing it and we've put it aside. May the Lord help us not to do that. Another wonderful verse that speaks about beholding the beauty of the Lord, seeing wonderful things in the law, and that being the Lord Jesus. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 6, even though I want to get down to verse 10. It's going to start out with telling us some of those things that fellow wants God to cease and desist from, and he's not going to. God's judgment. But then it talks about those of us that have escaped God's judgment because we've put our trust in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, says this: God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. For all of us that get a little frustrated sometimes, we think people are getting away with something. God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Here's the verse I really want. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Isn't that wonderful, that phrase, to be marveled at among all those who believe? So that's our future. Now, it says that's a coming day, but that doesn't keep us from marveling at the Lord now. There is going to be a coming day when he will gather us to himself and we will marvel at him. But we can marvel at him now. And one of the chief ways we do that is looking into the Word of God to marvel at them, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, back to West Virginia. So the Rucker kids get back from this conference in Toronto, right? And it was beautiful. Everyone said, quick, we need a picture. But I didn't have a camera. All the people with cameras, they didn't take a picture. If they did, I would have done a PowerPoint just to show you this picture, okay? They get back. There's all these things to do, all these beautiful things to see, all these people to interact with. What do? They get themselves situated, and then there's this big green electrical box. You know how you see them? And I don't know if it's just for a particular house or a group of houses. It actually looked like it was on the property next door, because we don't have computer access in the house. But someone around there does. And actually, Tommy's computer is strong enough where he can get Wi-Fi. He can sit in the living room and get somebody's signal and do his computer. So Steven can too. Steven has a more powerful computer. But the three Rucker kids got these MacBooks, whatever they're called. So they have to go outside. All three of them are sitting about, 10 yards away, 10, 20 yards away from the house, sitting on this big green metal electrical box, all sitting there with their laptops in front of them, right? All this beauty around to behold. Instead of beholding the beauty of the Lord, they're all sitting there, affixed to their iPods. I thought that was hilarious. We needed a picture. We did not get a picture. But whoever's got a picture, I need that picture, because I want to show that in a PowerPoint someday. That was fantastic. And then, so lo and behold, what happens a few minutes later? Here comes Mom. She's got a towel. There's no room on the electrical box. She throws the blanket on the towel in the grass, sits down. She has her laptop open too. It was a family affair. Tommy was on a plane going to Denver, so he wasn't there. So it was kind of cute. But what was the point to all that? Well, And I must add, it's easy for me to kind of laugh at that, but I didn't have a laptop, but I had a screen I was focused to. I had that big screen TV that I was sitting in front of much of the time. So there's all this beauty around, and we're focusing on these stupid screens. So we all have to work a little bit on beholding the beauty of the Lord. You know, sometimes we get distracted. We're not focusing on what we should or could be focusing on. Now, it's no big deal if someone opens up their laptop in West Virginia and there's all this beauty around, because they still spent plenty of time looking at all this beauty around. It was just so funny. They get in, they say, hi, I love you, drop the stuff down, boom, they're out there with their laptops open. So may the Lord help us to keep that focus, you know, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to marvel at his beauty. We can do it. There's going to be a coming time, we're going to do it forever, but we can do it now. But while we were up there, on the one hand, I saw grace, because you didn't have to do anything. There was beauty everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there was these gorgeous pictures, these gorgeous vistas. Everywhere there was beauty. But then sometimes Larry would go out for a walk, and especially Mary. They did most of the walking. And Mary would go on these long walks, go way up high on the mountain, see all this beauty, and come back and tell us about it. And she was more or less imploring us, come see this beauty. And we all said no. Now, we didn't say no, but we would go, oh, that's beautiful. Well, maybe, you know. And we didn't want to do it. Why? Because we didn't mind just looking out the window and seeing the beauty there. We didn't mind getting in the car and going for a drive and seeing the beauty. But you actually had to do a little something, you know. You had to work a little bit at it. And believe you me, I could walk on a treadmill for an hour. But if I start walking and it's got the least little incline on a mountain, I don't want to walk. So I just think the thought came to me, there are people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that in essence have seen the beauty of the Lord and they're imploring us, come on, come out of that rocking chair. Get up off, you know, whatever you're sitting on and come join me. Come take a walk. Come look. But we're like, I like comfort and ease. It's easier for me to just sit here. I don't want to get up and do that. I have to expend some energy. And you know, it's perfectly okay if I say to someone, I want to sit in this rocking chair and see the beauty rather than go up that mountain. I'm not really missing that much. But oh, if someone's trying to tell me, come with me, I want to come walk with me, let me show you the beauty of the Lord here in the scripture. And I say, I don't know that I want to expend that energy. Now, that's not acceptable. It's perfectly all right for me not to go with the walk, going to walk with Mary. But when brothers and sisters are saying, come with me, I want to show you something beautiful. The last full day we were there, we actually got in the cars, and it was a little too cold to like jump in the water. So we were going to go do some sightseeing, seeing some of these beautiful vistas. Oh, they're just breathtaking. But you know, some of them, you're just on the side of the road. You just pull over, you look out. Some of them, though, you got to go down this little path. Sometimes it's a little path, sometimes it's a long path. But everywhere you go, there's these beautiful sights, these waterfalls, the gorgeous scenery. You're seeing the beauty of the Lord. But again, it's not the thing you can see if you stay in the car or if you just go on the side and see the side overlook. You have to go down these, meander down these little trails. And, you know, I did some of them, but sometimes I said, well, I don't know. And I have this little secret problem I don't like to talk about a whole lot. But if I go somewhere and I can't see a bathroom facility, it's a psychological thing. I got to go to the bathroom. So we were on this one trail and the bathroom facility got out of view. Or if it's just over the hill, and I know it's just over the hill, it's okay. But if I know I got a little walk, a little ways, well, we got on this trail and I got so far and I said, I'm too far away from the bathroom. So I had to run back to the bathroom, which once I got to the bathroom, I didn't have to go. It's just a psychological thing, okay? So I'm just telling you. So Mary and Dad are saying, come on, let's go on all these walks. And we went on some of them. They were beautiful. But all of that's to say what? What am I trying to say? I think I'm making my point. Sometimes we look into the Word of God, it's just grace. I mean, you just open it just falls all over you. The Lord's revealing himself. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But you know, Paul tells Timothy to study, to show yourself approved of God. You know, sometimes we've got to do a little studying. And you got to be careful here, because I remember one time hold that thought. I'll talk about being careful. But one more thought. The day we were going to leave, okay, we had to be out by 10. Now, I don't like that. I don't know why you had to be out so early. But when you go in these vacation places, the place down in Ducks like that, the place up in West Virginia, you had to be out at 10. Well, I don't like that. That's too early for me. But some were saying, and Mary was like, let's get out early. You know, we're going to wake up at 7:30. I'm thinking, we're going to wake up at 7:30. So, and get packed up and get out, go get breakfast and then hit the road. I mean, in other words, we're going to be out early. And I was praying with Mom, and one of her prayers were, Lord, I hope that, not that we're getting out by 10, but we've already dropped the keys off and we're well on our way by 10. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to be lucky to get out the door at 10. But anyhow, it just so happened that morning, I kind of woke up and I'm semi-awake and I know it's not time to get up yet. And I'm going, do I make myself get up early? Do I just keep rolling over for some sleep or what? And then a little knock on the door, Mom's voice. I'm half deaf, I can't hear anything. Martha gets up. I'm assuming I'm groaning. I'm assuming it's 7:30, it's time to get up. I said, what did Mom say? She said, come get up and see the sunrise. Do you want to join us? I said, what time is it? 6:30. Do you know my answer? You've got to be kidding me. I don't want to get up at 7:30. You're asking me to get up at 6:30. Again, what's the point? They got up. They saw this beautiful sunrise. I didn't see it. I didn't want to see it because it meant I had to get up out of that bed. Well, again, sometimes we can get up out of that bed and behold the beauty of the Lord in his word. And sometimes we don't want to get up out of that bed, do we? So, again, here's the point about you have to be careful. I realize it's grace and it's the Lord's doing. And I'm not trying to make it sound like give us a works mentality. But knowing that it's grace and that the Lord will enable us, I mean, we have to respond, you know? It's union with Christ. He's not going to just drag us up by the scruff of the neck, and there may be a time or two he might have to do that. For the most part, he's not going to do that. You know, he wants us to respond and cooperate. And I can remember a conference. I think I've shared this before, but I felt so stupid because I was leading one of the fellowship times, and one day I had Ed Miller in my group, and the next day I had Stephen Kong in my group. And when Ed Miller was there, the speaker had spoken something about holding on. And see, I know it's really the Lord holding on to us. And I sort of felt that everybody knows that and understands that, so I didn't really need to say that. So I was given this illustration, and I actually had seen something. It was a story of Zeppelins, okay, how they were invented and all that. And at one point, when they were first invented, the American Navy bought like two or three of them, because they wanted to use them experimentally and do this and do that and do the other. Well, I think they were in San Diego, a naval base in San Diego. But the problem is when you landed those things, you know how they landed them? They would have all these ropes hanging off of them and a bunch of Navy guys would run up and they would grab hold of the ropes and pull the thing down. That's how they would land the Led Zeppelin. That's how they would land the regular Zeppelin. The Led Zeppelin would just crash, but... So on this one, I was watching this thing on this one particular time. It was really disastrous, but it was kind of funny because it looked like the Keystone Cops because the Zeppelin was coming down, but it went back up. And you see all these guys scrambling. Now the tragic, and as I'm telling that, you know, Becky felt it, but she laughed, but she didn't realize I was actually trying to get to a serious point, because what happened was when it went back up, three guys were holding on to the rope and they were holding on for dear life. But two of them couldn't last, and they fell to their death. They dropped and fell to their death. And I was simply making the point, because the speaker had said something about holding on, that sometimes, you know, these are matters of life and death. We need to hold on for our life. And there's numerous exhortations in the scripture. I just scribbled down a couple of them where the Lord says, you know, we all like that wonderful truth verse, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But just before that, the Lord says, if you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And there's other times when Paul says, test everything, hold on to that which is good. There's another time in Hebrews it says, Christ is faithful as a son over God's house and we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast, it comes later on, it talks about hold firmly till the end, the confidence that you have. And another one says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Another one says, we have fled to take hold of the hope. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, only hold on to what you have until I come. And there's various other scriptures where the writer is exhorting us to hold on. And that's kind of what I meant. I didn't think I had to say, now, you know, really, it's the Lord holding on to us. But because I didn't say that, When I was done sharing, which just so happened it was time to break and go for lunch, Ed Miller, I think he felt compelled to say, well, you know, we're not really holding on to the Lord. It's the Lord holding on to us. You know, So I felt real dumb because I didn't say that. And I wanted to, later on I thought about it. I said, but you can't open a scripture and find one verse that says, you know, it's not really us holding on to the Lord. It's the Lord holding on to us. You find all these verses where he's encouraging us to hold on. And again, the underlying thought is, of course, you can't do this in your own strength. It's the Lord holding on to you. But knowing that the Lord's holding on to you, hold on to these things. Hold on to your confidence. Hold on to your hope. So, well, I felt kind of dumb. So next day I had Stephen in there. Now, this time I thought I was smart because I was talking about, because one of the themes was love. So I started talking about love. And I said, I thought I made it clear that the Lord brings these really unlovely people in our life to teach us, you know, that we can't love, that we need the Lord. Maybe I didn't say it exactly right, because then I went on about the Lord teaching us how to love. And I meant this unlovely person. I was thinking of a particular example. Of course, I also added, now, I'm sure to some people I'm very unlovely, but I like to think of someone else. So I'm thinking of someone else. And the Lord brought them into my life, and they're very difficult, and they're very hard, but that's to teach me to love them. And again, I thought I made it clear, but I can't really love them in my own strength. So sure enough, when I got done speaking, Stephen felt compelled to say, you know, we really can't love. It has to be the Lord. See, this is the point you were talking about earlier, Dan, about 1 Corinthians 13. Dennis was sharing something about this. So Stephen went on to share this rather lengthy testimony about why we can't love. It's got to be the Lord. And then his wife Dora was in there too. She said virtually the same thing. Again, I felt so stupid. You know, I got Ed Miller one day and Stephen the other day, they're telling me I'm an idiot. But what's the point to all of that? Well, the point to all of that is, I hope we already know that we can't love. We can't really hold on if the Lord's not holding on to us. But when we know that, when we look into the scripture, we find all these exhortations to hold on and to love one another, right? Meaning, if you know if you understand that it's really the Lord doing it, then you can do these things. So all of that, what does that have to do with what I just shared? Well, I'm talking about beholding the beauty of the Lord. And while we were up in West Virginia, there were some things that was like grace. It's everywhere. You can see it everywhere you look. But sometimes, if you really wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord, it took some effort. Now, I'm not saying effort in your flesh and you have to do it, but you had to get up out of that chair, get up out of that rocking chair, stop looking at that big screen TV, and go take a hike or go take a ride, go down a path. There was some effort to it. So my exhortation to us all is, everybody in this room knows about the grace of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? But we also, I hope, know, I guess maybe the other word I'm looking for is discipleship. There's grace and then there's discipleship. There's this, another word, sanctification. There's this ongoing work. The Lord's doing it, but it's in union with Christ. He's not going to say, David, just lay in that bed, and while you're laying there, I'm just going to take this beautiful sunrise and bring it right into the bedroom to you, you know? I have to get up and go view the sunrise. I have to get up and walk up the hill to see the vistas, to see the scenic overlooks. I have to go down this meandering little path where I can't see the bathroom to go see the little overlook, you know? It takes responding on our part, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Maybe that's the simple way to put it. We can behold his beauty, you know? We can behold it without doing anything because he's opened our eyes. But by the same token, there's some beauty to behold. Well, we have to desire it like David. He said, this one thing I want. I want to dwell in your house and I want to behold your beauty. You know, we have to have that mentality. We have to have that attitude. We have to be like those various scriptures where we know the Lord's holding on, but Paul still told people, hold on, hold fast ahead, hold on to your faith, hold on to your hope, hold on to your confidence. And I guess just to repeat, to all of us, that really is, it's really talking about a person, isn't it? It's not things. We're holding on to the Lord Jesus, and we're able to do that because he's holding on to us. Well, I hope these various rambling thoughts have just encouraged us that we want to see what the Lord looks like. That's why we gather. Yes, we can do it on our own, but along with that, we need that fellowship, that corporate gathering together. We need to go into the temple of the Lord together to behold his beauty. There's going to be a day when we're going to marvel at him, 1 Thessalonians tells us, for when he comes to gather us to him. But we can marvel at him now, and we do it by looking into His Word. We do it by saying, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in Your law. And those wonderful things are really a person. And sometimes the Lord's going to make that so easy. He's going to lavish His grace on us. But sometimes there needs to be this response from us. And we need to be willing to get up and walk that hill, walk that little path to go see this beautiful vista. There are people that are imploring this. Come on, come do that. Let me show you some beautiful scenery I've seen. Come walk with me through Romans and through Ephesians and through the Old Testament kings and see something of the beauty of the Lord. And may the Lord help us to respond to that. Not to get into a works mentality and think, oh, I got to work, work, work. No, but because of the work He's done, in union with Him, I can respond and I can see these beautiful vistas. I can see this gorgeous scenery. Maybe by His grace, I'll look up from that laptop. I'll look away from that big screen TV. I still enjoy them, but sometimes I can look away from them and, oh, I can go on a walk with the Lord and see that beautiful scenery I wouldn't have seen otherwise. May the Lord help us to do that. And then hopefully He'll help us keep the main thing. We won't get distracted by so many other things that kind of come in and say, come look at me, come spend your time with me. Use your energy, your money, your thinking, your brain power, your gifts, your abilities. Maybe we'll learn how to focus a little bit more on the main thing. May the Lord help us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for that grace that Ephesians tells us You've lavished upon us. Oh, that's a wonderful verse, Lord. I love it. I don't know what the older versions say. I love the newer versions that say You've lavished it upon us. And Lord, we do want you to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in Your Word. And we know those wonderful things are summed up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know because of Your grace, You show us so much just by Your grace. You just open our eyes, we see it. There's no effort on our part. But Lord, we also know that there is this union with You. You want us to respond. You want us to cooperate. Work's not the right way, but right word. I don't know what the right word to say is, but You want us to respond in a way where we look up from the things that distract us and behold the beauty of the Lord. Help us to do that, Lord, in these coming days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.